get a grasp and a good handle on all these things. We just, again, pray for the same results, even tonight with our brother Randy and Dr. Mal. You would be both with them and with us. Father, as we seek to study and make clear some of these passages in Scripture, pray your helping hand upon the meeting in the Savior's name. Amen.
Okay, as I'm doing a responsibility on my heart, not only looking at Revelation, but Revelation in the light of Daniel and all of Scripture, this prophetic theme. Tonight we're going to find ourselves, at least in the first session, mainly in Daniel. And look at what we could call that Daniel exclusively gives us in detail anyway, a structural timetable of Israel, the prophetic events involving Israel. To understand this structural timetable is a foundation pillar in understanding biblical prophecy. The foundation pillar of understanding biblical prophecy, the timetable of Israel. Revelation gives you the church and only gives some allusions to Israel. Daniel will deal with not only the Gentiles, but with Israel. Now, before we go to Daniel, and you'll be getting a handout in a couple minutes, go to Matthew chapter 24 to start with. Matthew 24, please, when our Lord Jesus was on earth. He taught this in verse 15. Some call it the Olivet Discourse. And here it is in Matthew 24 and verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The Lord Jesus, speaking of it as future in Matthew 24, spoke of the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Abomination means something sacrilegious, abominable, horrible in the eyes of God. Desolation means to bring it to an end, to destroy something. Something horrible that destroys something is going to happen. Daniel the prophet spoke about it. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, whoso readeth, let him understand. He wants you to understand this. For after that happens, as he teaches to Judea here, there'll be great tribulation, says there's never been since there was a nation. A great Holocaust coming. So let's go to what Daniel the prophet wrote about by the Spirit of God. This timetable that climaxes there in the abomination of desolation. So let's go to the prophet Daniel, as the Lord Jesus wants us to understand. Daniel 1 for a minute, please. Daniel chapter 1. And if our brother Daniel, if you ask him later, he might be able to tell you what Daniel means back there. God is my judge. Daniel chapter 1. And going to verse 1, just to get the setting for a minute. Daniel 1 and verse 1. Daniel 1 and verse 1 from Daniel the prophet. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. So Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, just defeats and besieges the capital city of Israel, that is Jerusalem. If you'd read the Babylonian papers the next morning, it might say, Babylon crushes Israel, defeats Israel. Well, from the human perspective, that was true. But behind the scenes, look at verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Like sports trophies, I conquered your God. And in the temple of his God, Nebuchadnezzar puts them in the land of Shinar. But the point is, the Lord gave Jehoiakim into his hand. The Lord allowed Jehoiakim to be defeated, allowed Nebuchadnezzar to attack him, and wanted Israel to be defeated in their discipline for their idolatry and so on. Among that defeat, there were some prime Israeli boys that had potential, and rather than being killed, they were taken as captives into the Babylonian Empire to be trained in their ways and use their skills. Among them was a young boy, Daniel. So he's a survivor and taken into the Babylonian Empire. Now what is happening here? You have a Gentile king crushing Jerusalem and therefore dictating what will happen with the Jews and with Daniel. The kind of the technical term for what's happening is given to us by the Lord Jesus, and it's called the times of the Gentiles. Times of the Gentiles. It's in Luke 21:24. Lord Jesus said when he was on earth, speaking of Israel, Jerusalem, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So the times of the Gentiles is when Gentile nations, pagan powers, have rule over the people of God. Rather than a godly king representing God like a David or even a Solomon and guiding God's people, someone who loves the Lord, now people who don't even know the Lord to begin with, will be dictating what God's people will do. God's people on earth, but controlled by pagan kings, that's known as the times of the Gentiles. When Gentiles have dominion over God's people. Something like today, huh? When Gentile governments will try to tell you what to do and not do as the children of God. And so you're in a time period that prophetically you could put the label the times of the Gentiles. However, as we progress in this book to chapter 9 now, and it's a key chapter in prophecy in the timetable of Israel, Daniel's concerned about this. For he was reading his Bible one day, reading the prophet Jeremiah. And he discovered this is not a permanent situation. So you go to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. Daniel 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was the king over the realm of the Chaldeans, another Gentile empire ruling, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. He's reading Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 29, verse 10, chapter 25, verse 12, and Jeremiah says the desolation of Jerusalem will last 70 years. Approximately 67, 68 of those years have already happened. And Daniel's looking around, he sees nothing happening. But yet the word of God says it would. So he's moved to pray, to plead with God, to indeed have mercy upon Jerusalem, the city God had chosen to put his name there, the capital of Israel, the city of God, where his name was, and the Jewish people. So he takes God at his word, and yet he prays to move the hand of God. And brothers, it's an interesting prayer. Daniel chapter 3, great chapter 9 prayers in the Old Testament. Daniel's concerns return, Ezra's concerns revival, and Nehemiah concerns rebuilding. But we have the return of the people of Israel back to Israel and Jerusalem here in Daniel's prayer. And I'm not going to look at the details of it all. But he takes his part into failure. Amidst the sin of his people. Doesn't blame God. He says, you're righteous. But we have sinned. And in a humble attitude, he pleads for God's mercy upon Jerusalem. Let's break in here on his prayer in chapter 9 and verse 16. Daniel 9 and verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Turn your anger away. It's desolate. There's no temple there. There's no nation there. Yet it's not your fault, God. It's our fault. It's our sins. Verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Solomon's temples was desolate. There was no temple there at that time. It was desolate. Jerusalem was plundered. Verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. He's praying for Jerusalem and his people, not the church. He didn't know the church would exist. Not even praying for the nations. Praying for the Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem. Verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city And thy people are called by thy name. Thy people is the Jewish people. Thy city is Jerusalem. 1 Kings 11:36, Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen me to put my name there. Daniel concerned from a Jewish perspective, and rightly so, asking God now to act according to his word, and he makes confession. While he's still speaking that prayer, heaven goes into action. You look at verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, he identified with God's failure. You don't read of Daniel being an adulterer, yet he confesses his sin. Sees himself as a sinner too in the situation. Just doesn't blame others. And my people Israel, verse 20, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Well, that's Mount Zion. Verse 21. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Gabriel would later appear to the Virgin Mary. He makes an appearance to Daniel here. Now, there is no temple. There is no evening sacrifice to God. In Jerusalem, it's destroyed. Though Daniel's in a foreign land, his clock is still at the activity back at the house of God that would have been. So he'll give you the date of the time here, about the time of the evening oblation. It's nice when our mental calendars have to do with the activity of the church of God today. But having said that, verse 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. So he's going to answer that prayer. And yes, God's people would begin to return after 70 years. And the second Jewish temple would be built under Ezra and Zerubbabel. We studied that in the book of Zechariah a couple years ago. But he's going to give Daniel more than he asked for, the whole timetable of Israel. Look at verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. It's not going to be real simple. You have to understand. You got to consider it. Just like the Lord said, Daniel the prophet, whoso readeth, let him understand. He wants you by the Holy Spirit to take your minds and try to understand this. For it is a tremendous timetable given to us of God's dealings. Now, as we begin to look at these few verses in Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27, I'm going to ask a couple to hand out this chart, which is a chart of Daniel 9, the 70 years and the 70 weeks. We're not going to go all through it. There's history as well as these 70 weeks. But if you could just hand those out, and if you go to camphorizondark.org, you can see it in color. And it's very helpful because it is color-coded. The chart will give you some historical dealings right before this. It will give you chapter 9, what is known as the 70 weeks of Daniel. And it will give you what happened after the 69 weeks and what's in the future. It attempts to lay out the surroundings and happenings of Daniel 9. It gives you dates. It gives you color coding and times when it happened. You can follow the arrows. It can be very helpful for your study. We're not going to go line by line on the chart tonight, however, but we are going to go verse by verse in the scriptures. So after everybody has one, we'll continue to what Daniel was showed that required skill and understanding, and he wanted him to do it. Thank you. Ben, I'm going to make a suggestion. If you could leave those back by Henry for any stragglers that come in late, they'll be able to pick one up. Henry will be kind enough to give them one. Thank you. Okay, Daniel 9, and here's what the first thing Daniel is told after he wants him to consider the vision. Verse 24. It's a time statement. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. Not the church, not the nations, thy people. Your holy city, Jerusalem, Israel, the capital, the city where God's name is, and so on. And there's a time period called 70 weeks. In the Hebrew, the word is simply seven. Most translate weeks. because a week has 7 days in it. It could actually be a lot of different things of seven. As you study it internally in the rest of Scripture, you'll see that it's each day of the week stands for a year, 70 weeks of years. And if there's 7 days in a week and 70 sevens, it comes out to 490. 490 units of time. Each day of the week representing one unit of time, but there's 70 weeks. So 70 times 7 is 490. Each day will represent a year. Other scriptures will help us understand that. But for now, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Well, to do something. Let's see what's going to be accomplished in that time period. That 490 units of times or years as they turn out to be. 70 weeks or 70 sevens. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, that would mean to fulfill it there, and to anoint the most holy. That last phrase, brothers, to anoint the most holy, some will have the most holy place, the temple reinstituted. Some will have the most holy one, the Messiah. Both are true. To anoint the most holy. Now we want the prophecy fulfilled. We want everlasting righteousness. We want the Messiah to come and all that goes with that. But so does God. But some things have to happen first. Sin must be dealt with. Do you see the sin thing came first in verse 24? To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. And so there has to be reconciliation for it. Sin must be dealt with. We want peace and righteousness. God has to have sin dealt with first. And so in this time period, sin will be dealt with. There'll be reconciliation for iniquity. And then the Most Holy will be anointed, the prophecy fulfilled, everlasting righteousness, all kind of positive things. But all these things have to happen in these 70 weeks, okay? Israel's timetable. Now, when you're given a timetable of 70 weeks or 70 weeks of each day a year, 70 sevens or 490 years, got a stop. The clock got to stop. Start somewhere. When does it start? And he will tell Daniel when it starts. So when do I hit the stopwatch to start counting down when I know the Most Holy will be anointed and everlasting righteousness will come in? When do I hit this clock to start the 490? Well, we don't have to guess. Verse 25. Know therefore, and understand, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the streets shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. So there's going to have to be an official commandment. It would have to come from a Gentile king in those days. That's who they were under. That the desolate Jerusalem, you can start to rebuild its streets, the city of Jerusalem, and its walls. And when that commandment is given, your stopwatch has been hit as on. It's starting to tick the 490 years, or the 77s. And so, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, before we look at any more on this, it is recorded for us when that happened. It is recorded for that when that happened. So keep in your hand here, let's go to Nehemiah chapter 2. Now the temple under Ezra and Zerubbabel had already been rebuilt. It was being rebuilt. But the city was still desolate. It had no walls. It would be Nehemiah, as you go to Nehemiah chapter 2, the governor of then, that would be the leader in restoring the city of Jerusalem that was in rubble and the rebuilt walls to give some defense to the house of God. And that's recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1. And notice the careful dating here in verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, that's our Easter season, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king that was wine was brought before him, and I took the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sat in his presence. He was a wine bearer, cup bearer to the king in those days, Nehemiah. And he gives the date, he gives the year of reign, so you can pinpoint that in history, by the way. In verse 2, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid.
When you're there to give a pep talk to the king and keep him happy, and you're depressed, the king doesn't like that. He doesn't need sadness in his presence. So when the king recognized that Nehemiah had sorrow of heart, he's afraid. You know, he might lose his job and more than his job. Verse 3. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulcher, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? The city's in rubble. That is Jerusalem. There's no wall. There's no gates. That's why I'm sad. Then the king said, verse 4 unto me, for what dost thou make request? The king of the world, so to speak, the king of the empire says, well, what do you want? You and I would tell him what we want first. First he tells another king first. Look at the end of verse 4. So I prayed to the God of heaven. There's a God of heaven who turns the heart of a king as rivers of water, Proverbs 21. And so before we appeal to man and try to get it, we need to go to God and ask him to move the hearts of people. And that's what he did, and it happened. Verse 5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may build it. A passion to rebuild Jerusalem and its walls and its streets. But I need your authority. Verse 6. And the king said unto me, the queen also sent him by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Well, I'll be back someday, but here's what I want. And it pleased the king to give him official permission. Verse 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it pleased the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. I need some authorization. I have a right to be going there and doing it. Verse 8 is when the stopwatch was hit on. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's fort, that he may give me timber to make the beams for the gate of the palace that appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. That day, the permission, the commandment was given to Nehemiah to go and rebuild Jerusalem. The 490-year clock, the 70 weeks of Daniel, have started in which all these things would be accomplished. Those who have done the research, like Sir Robert Anderson, will tell you that date will be 445 B.C. Some will say, as your chart here, 444 B.C., year or two discrepancy. But they'll take it to about 445 B.C. in the Easter season. And they will be able to date it for you based on the historical records of Artaxerxes in the month and the year of his reign. And so you're about 445 years before Christ. That clock starts. Keeping that in mind, let's go back to Daniel 9. We know when it would start. And history shows it did start then. But now we want to look at the wording again of verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. It will be restored. There'll be trouble, but it will be restored. You have a time prophecy of when Messiah will come right here. Once the commandment is given, and here's how he says 69 weeks. He could have said 69, but he didn't. He said 62 and 7 weeks, or 7 weeks and 62. Well, 62 are how many weeks? 62. 7 is 7, so that's total 69. Now, the prophecy is 70 weeks. But after 69, about 90% of the prophecy, Messiah will come. After the 69 weeks, Messiah will come. And you not only have where he will be born, and what lineage he'll be of, and what transportation he will use, and his rejection of men, you are given here in Daniel 9 a timetable when Messiah will put his feet on planet Earth. One of the greatest prophecies in Scripture. After, from that commandment, to the Messiah the Prince, a total of 69 weeks. However, God divided them up in the way he said it. You look at the end of verse 25. And 62 weeks, the streets shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. I'm not 100% sure, brothers, why God did it that way, but I think there's at least one idea. You see, it's going to give the reader and the understanding that God's talking about years here, that each day of the week represents a year. For the wall in Jerusalem was not built in 49 days. A matter of years. It wasn't 4,900 years. It was a matter of years in which it was rebuilt. And so the 7 weeks gives you the timetable recorded in Nehemiah of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. That's in a period of years, just not in 7 weeks the thing was done. Nothing like that. And then you go to the book of Revelation, which we'll do later, and when it talks of the second half of the tribulation, or any half, it says 42 months. 42 months. That's half of 7 years. That's half of 7 years. There's evidence in the scripture that would help us conclude he's talking about years here. But for the reader of that day, that 7 weeks in the rebuilding of Jerusalem would help him put a year definition to it for whatever that's worth. So having said that, a total of 69 weeks, or as your chart will show here, 7 weeks plus 62 is the way the word gives it. Jerusalem rebuilt in those first 7 weeks, and then until Messiah, another 62. And of course, you multiply 69 times 7, and you get what?
483.
483 years from the day Artaxerxes gave the commandment to Nehemiah, you can expect Messiah on earth. Those that have done the calculation, you can read The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. You can read these calculations. Every one of them will bring you to the era of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you take the Jewish calendar in its days, it'll bring you to what religion calls Palm Sunday, the Sunday before his crucifixion, when he rode a donkey, an unbroken donkey, into Jerusalem, and they proclaimed Hosanna to the Lord Jesus. It brings you to that day in history, the era of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Messiah has to come, whoever he is, 483 years after, okay? Or 483 years from the commandment given. And they say he came right exactly to that time. Keeping that in mind for a minute, brothers. I want to take you to what religion calls Palm Sunday, his ride into Jerusalem on the donkey. And keep your hand here. And let's go to Luke chapter 19. Let's go to Luke chapter 19, please. Look at the precision of Scripture. It can be trusted. Luke chapter 19. And the Lord is riding into Jerusalem here as we go to Luke 19, but it's evident he's going to be rejected by the leadership. You go down in Luke chapter 19 to verse 38. Verse 38. Here's what the multitude said, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They were proclaiming him as God's king. Verse 39, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." They can't help but speak it. If they didn't, God would see that the stones did. But as a national whole, he's still being rejected. And here's what the Lord Jesus does when he sees that. Verse 41. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." That's the rebuilt Jerusalem now. And he cries over Jerusalem, and here's why. Verse 42. "Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about and keep thee on every side." You could have had peace, but you're going to be destroyed. But if you had known in this thy day, this is your day. That's a time statement. But more than that, look at verse 44. What the enemies will do. "And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Ignorant of Daniel's prophecy, they didn't know the time. That's when the king would come. And that he indeed is the true king, just not by feeling, by scriptural prophecy. To him give all the prophets witness. And the tragic, they did not know the time their king would come. And as a whole, they rejected him. And rather than peace, they'll have desolation and destruction. And he cried over Jerusalem, not knowing the timing of his coming. Having said that, let's go back to this timetable in Daniel 9. Messiah did come. But now we come to an interesting verse, brothers, in this vision that requires wisdom and understanding. There's still one missing week that's now known as Daniel's 70th week, a seven-year time period, each day of the week representing a year. Seven more years, so not everything's been fulfilled. But what you're going to have is, look at how verse 26 starts. And after 62 weeks, after, that's a total of 69, the first seven plus the 62, making 69. Something happens after it, but it happens before the 70th week. Because the 70th week doesn't pick up till verse 27. So jump down for a second to verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And that'll be who we now know as the beast, the Antichrist, etc. He shall confirm. There's the final week. But before verse 27, before that final week kicks off with a covenant, and after the 62 and 7, the 69 weeks, three things happen in verse 26. After the 69 weeks, the total of 69 weeks, before the 70th week, you know what you have in verse 26? A gap. Somebody just stopped the stopwatch. And it stops at 69, not 70. And the reason is Messiah was cut off. And without the king, there is no kingdom. And the whole mystery of the church is revealed. Daniel didn't understand any of that. Daniel will give it to you from the Jewish perspective, what happens in that stoppage between after 69 but before 70. You have three things that require time that happen, but they happen in the so-called gap now as the clock stops. Let's see the three things in verse 26 and see if they have happened from the Jewish perspective. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. First thing, Messiah shall be cut off. Christ died for our sins. He was cut off from the land of the living, says Isaiah chapter 53. Crucified, but not for himself. Was it for himself? It's for you and I. Some of you will have in your translation, you'll have nothing to show for it. He had no kingdom to show for it either. Both are true. So you can expect Messiah not to be received and crowned, but cut off. He was crucified. It happened. But the second thing is, in verse 26, it will happen, and the people of the prince that shall come, we'll get into him a bit later, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Jerusalem, the rebuilt Jerusalem, is going to be destroyed again, and its temple, that new temple that Ezra and Zerubbabel built, there'll be the destruction of the second Jewish temple after Messiah's cut off. After Messiah's cut off. Nobody debates this in history, not even the world. General Titus under the Caesar, the Roman Empire that existed at the time of our Lord Jesus, they destroyed the Jewish temple in what year? 70 AD. Hebrews, written in the late 60s, said it's ready to disappear and vanish and so on. It was destroyed in 70 AD, and Jerusalem was leveled again, and the temple burnt, the stones dismantled, and so on. And it was desolate, and the Jews taken captive once again, this time into the Roman Empire, and so on. Now, if you don't understand all the weeks in that, you're witnessing to somebody who believes the Old Testament, you can say this much, that whoever Messiah is, he had to be on planet Earth before the second Jewish temple was destroyed. Has to be a historical person. He's already been here. He has cut off before the temple and city is destroyed. He's not somebody that's never been here before. He's already been here before the destruction of the Jewish temple, which is 70 AD. So we know the time period of Messiah. If you can't figure out all the weeks, just take the historical event of the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and he came before that and was cut off. And it happened. And then the third thing in verse 26, in this stoppage of the clock, at the end of verse 26, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Desolations, that means constant war on Israel and Jerusalem. Continual desolation. You go over, those of you that are toward Israel, and you'll see that it's different empires have conquered it, and they'll show you this, these excavations, and you'll see, well, this was the Byzantine, and this was this. You'll see different levels of civilization. They build one on top of another. In fact, I have jotted down here that Rome controlled Jerusalem from 70 to 330 AD. Then the Byzantine Empire from 330 to 614. The Persians, 614 to 640. The Arab Umayyad Empire, 640 to 1098. The Crusaders from 1098 to 1187. The Arab Mamluk Empire, 1187 to 1517. The Ottoman Turks, 1517 to 1917. And the British liberated it and controlled it from 1917 to 1948. And the Jews got it back in 1948 as a divided city to share with others. And there's constant raging and fighting. Desolations are determined. Every one of these three things have happened literally. After the 62 and 7, before the 70th. We're in that stoppage right now, the gap. Now, we know from the New Testament, God's building the church. I will build my church, we heard. Daniel didn't know that. So there is a gap here. Now, you get to verse 27, but history's not complete yet. There's not everlasting righteousness. Yes, brother.
Before we leave that, any comments on that flood? I can't remember the chapter in Revelation, but is that when the water came out? Is there any connection with that?
Yeah, probably. Well, not there. It will be later. A flood, sometimes, you can look it up, Ben. The armies are referred to as a flood. Now, whether it's a literal flood or it speaks of a flood of soldiers, something's going to destroy it. In history, it has showed it's been soldiers. In the future, Satan's going to cast a flood out of his mouth against Israel. Whether it's an army, Revelation 12, whether it's a literal flood to destroy the Jews, only time will tell. But this is not it here. This is what's happening now during the stoppage. Desolations. Armies destroying Israel over and over and over and over again.
You think the flood here means the flood of armies?
I do. Yeah. And I base it on one reason. I have the bird's eye view of history. Yeah. You look back and there's been a flood of armies. Okay. Verse 27 then. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's your last week, your last 7 years of Jewish history before everlasting righteousness comes in and the Most Holy is anointed. Reconciliation for sin was dealt with in Messiah being cut off and things like that. But he shall confirm the covenant. The he is told us in verse 26. Who's the he? Well, the prince that shall come. The people of the prince that shall come. It was Rome that destroyed the Roman Empire, the temple. So coming out of that Roman Empire is going to be a prince. We now know him as the man of sin, Antichrist, and so on. And he's going to make a covenant with many. The context is many of Daniel's people. He's praying for his people. A covenant is a pledge of promises, a formal binding pledge of promises. And Israel's going to enter into a 7-year pledge of promises with this prince here. And he's going to allow them to do something. And we know what it is here. Let's look at verse 27 again. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the 7 years. And in the midst of the week shall he cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. The covenant's going to involve the Jewish people being allowed to have a temple or to continue sacrificing if they already had a temple on the Temple Mount. They long for a temple. It's their national symbol today of being chosen by God. Over in Israel, there's a temple institute that already have built some of the pieces of furniture and clothing for the priest. And they're longing, but right now, that golden Arab dome of the rock sits on the Jewish Temple Mount, as well as the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And you go up there and mess around and you're in trouble, okay? While the Jews have Jerusalem, at least part of it, they do not have control of those 35 acres, the Arabs do. And the dome of the rock still sits there. So how can the Jewish people ever have a temple? Well, this man is going to provide for them to sacrifice. And he's going to restore their sacrificial system and most likely the temple with it at that time. Now, when he does that, Israel is going to receive him as their Messiah. This man will be received as their political savior. He will finally bring peace to Israel. They told me when I was over there, what do you mean Christ is Messiah? Where's the peace? He promised peace. This man, and we learned he'll destroy, by peace he'll destroy many. So they're going to receive him. They're going to put confidence in him. He's our political savior. He's our savior. He's the Messiah. Now, for him to stop the sacrifice in the middle, guess what had to happen? It had to start. So to know, able to stop what he promised, he had to start what he promised is the implication. So the temple sacrifice will be started under him. Keeping something here Let's go to Zechariah 6, please. Zechariah chapter 6. When I was over there at the Temple Institute, I asked the so-called rabbi, I didn't address him as that, but I said, when do you plan to implement these articles in the temple? You know what his answer was to me? He said, Messiah promised to come and build it when we are good enough. We don't have to do it. Messiah promised to do it. And he was quoting from Zechariah 6. Let's look at Zechariah 6. He was quoting from Zechariah 6. Zechariah chapter 6. And we'll go down to verse 12. Verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. That's a messianic phrase. And he shall grow up out of the place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory and sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of the peace shall be between them both. He says, he's going to do it. Scripture says he'll build it, not us. And then he got his good enough from verse 15. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you, and this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. When we're good enough, Messiah will come and build it. And he took that from Zechariah 6. When this man, who will not match other scriptures, you know, the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, said to Israel in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The prophets witness that he's Messiah, born in the right place, crucified, his sufferings, all kind of prophecies. This man will do nothing but bring peace. He's not going to match all the prophecies. And the Lord Jesus went on to say in that passage, brothers, in John 5, verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye shall receive. The prediction, they're going to receive the wrong one. And when this man is able to politically solve the Mideast crisis and allow Israel on that mount to have a temple that's impossible today, when he does that, they'll say, that's it. It's not Jesus Christ. It's whom we now know as the Antichrist. They won't call him that, of course. And they're going to make a covenant with that man for 1 week. Revelation agrees with this. You say, how could that happen? How could they ever do away with the Dome of the Rock? Oh, I don't have all the answers, but I do know this. Keep your hand in Daniel 9. Go to Revelation 11. I do know this during a 42-month period will happen. Daniel chapter 11. I'm sorry. Revelation chapter 11. Verse 1. And this is during those seven seals, that 7-year time period. And verse 1 of Daniel, Revelation 11. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. There's a temple during the tribulation period. Matches Daniel. But now look at verse 2. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, don't measure that. And measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. The inner sanctuary, the altar in that, the Jews are going to be able to sacrifice. But all the outer courtyard area on those 35 acres, the Gentiles control it. You know what you have here? You have a shared temple mount. Well, possible a Dome of the Rock could be next door to the Jewish temple. That would work with today's multiculturalism. We'll respect both. World's thinking that way anyway. Exactly how it'll play out, you know, time will tell. But here we see a temple mount, part of it to Israel, the sanctuary part, the sacrificing, the rest of it to the Gentile. Somehow he's going to pull it off, and the Jews will have, they'll receive him, and they'll think he's their savior. However, it's the biggest double cross in history, and God has allowed it. You go back to Daniel 9, and let's look at verse 27 again. This is your last week. It hasn't happened yet. We're still in that stoppage of the clock. But when that covenant is signed, whether publicly or behind closed doors, The clock is hit again. The stopwatch is hit again. You're counting down 7 years left at this present age before the return of Christ. Whenever that clock is hit again. Verse 27, and it will be hit when he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Goes on to say, and in the midst of the week, that's 3.5 years, in the middle of it, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Whatever he promised, he'll shut down the whole system. No more sacrificing. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, or some will have the desolator. He'll get his. But he's going to desolate the whole thing, and an overspread of abominations. It's what the Lord Jesus called the abomination of desolation. He's going to stop it. He's going to stop the worship of God, destroy that system, and he's going to do something abominable. You know what it is? Not what his forerunner did, Antiochus Epiphanes, when he brought a pig into the sanctuary in the days of Maccabees. That was just a picture. Again, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Here's the abomination of desolation. Who opposeth, speaking of the man of sin, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. And so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Stops the worship of God represented in those cherubim. Walks into the holiest of holies. I am God, and you got to worship me or die. And he stops the whole system. There's no true God up there. And he double crosses them once he has their confidence and their arms are laid down and destroys them by peace and will force them to worship those that are apostate, will do it. And it's the abomination of desolation. He stops the daily sacrifice. When he does that, there's 3.5 years left. 42 months. That's a big thing here in Daniel. I'm not going to show you every reference, but go to chapter 12. Go to chapter 12. And looking at verse 11. It'll mention it more than once. I'm only showing you another time here. Daniel 12, verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days, and I'm not going to address that just yet. From the time the daily sacrifice and the abomination of desolation set up, the Lord Jesus said, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, whoso readeth, let him understand. If you're in Israel, Judea, flee to the hills. Then shall be great tribulation, since it was not since the beginning of the world. Israel's darkest holocaust is ahead of them. They're going to be double crossed. It will not be Jesus Christ. It will turn out to be the Antichrist. Then 2/3 of the nation shall die. Their darkest hour ahead of them. Great tribulation, such as not been. And then you're down to 3.5 years. At the end of that 3.5 years, the Messiah will come back. It'll be the Lord Jesus. Everlasting righteousness will come in. And all that will happen. But we're down to 7 years, brothers. And whenever that clock is clicked, when the gap is over, you got 7 years left. And it starts with the signing of the covenant with many of Daniel's people. That's all I'm going to say on Israel's timetable for now. I think what we should do, brothers, is take about a 5-minute break and then come back, and we have a follow-up lesson on the calendar of Israel that will give you another handout and kind of go through it. We should be done by 8:10 in the time that has been allotted to me. So we'll take a quick stretch, and I'll see you in 5. Maybe during question time. I don't have time tonight to do it. Okay. If you bring it up in question time, I will. Okay.